I'm going to preach, as I said to you, from the passage I read in Matthew 3 and 4, but also we'll be jumping to and fro with Luke chapter 3 and 4, because Luke and Matthew tell the same story, but they sometimes have a little bit extra in one that will supplement what is. And I believe that the experiences that Jesus had there in that time of temptation, preceded by that time of baptism, I believe that his experiences are in some ways parallel to what yours and mine can be. Now, of course, there's going to be differences because he was God incarnate and we are human beings. But nonetheless, I think that there are parallels, and that is perhaps partly at least why it is recorded for us in scriptures. If you go to Luke chapter 3 and verse 21, you find that when all the people were baptized, and Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. I just want you to notice that he was praying, because prayer is a very important part of your life and mine as a Christian. It is a central part of our contact with God. Jesus prayed, you and I pray. It says somewhere in the hymn book, doesn't it? Prayer is the Christian's vital breath. And I'm not quite sure what that metaphor entirely means, but certainly it is a very important part. And that is what Jesus was doing when this happened to him. And what happened to him was that the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form as a dove, and the voice came from heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, with thee I am well pleased." It is probably not likely that you and I will hear an actual voice from heaven that will be heard by other people around, perhaps. That is unlikely. But nonetheless, what happened to him was that he was assured, or shall we say reassured, of his sonship, that he was the Son of God. And I believe that when the Spirit of God comes into your life and into my life, one of the things that happens is that we are assured of God's love and God's fatherly love, that we have been made children of God. Now, you may have a row of people, not people today, but people that you've read about, maybe people that are alive today, people you've known, but people whom you could regard as heroes of the Christian faith in your mind. And you say, that is a man, or that is a woman, that I really admire. Now, one of mine is William Sangster, and he was a great Methodist leader and preacher. He used to preach to 2,000 people a week at his chapel in the mid-20th century. And this is how he came to faith. "Religion became real to me among the people called Methodists. The stain of sin, the wonder of forgiveness, the rapture of religion, the way to an intimate and personal experience of God, the speechless awe that dares not move, and all the silent heaven of love. It all came to me in spite of the sticky varnish on the pitch pine pews and Victorian stenciling upon the walls. The clouds unfolded and I knew. To others, no doubt, in other ways, but thus to me, in my heart, I said, this people shall be my people, and their God, my God. So he says, the clouds unfolded, and I knew. And what happened to our Lord? I just read it to you. It says, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and a voice came from heaven, thou art my beloved Son. And I hope that every one of us here this morning has that same consciousness of being a child of God. Maybe in a different measure. To some it comes gently. To some it comes almost like a Damascus Road experience. Sudden and bright and undeniable, unquestionable. But it comes. And the Spirit of God comes within us and bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So he was conscious of sonship. He had that reassurance from heaven, and his baptism was a joyful occasion. Now, I can't remember much at all about my baptism. I was 19 years old. There were six of us baptized at the same time at a brethren assembly in Cambridge. Now, the reason I was baptized in a brethren assembly was simply because they were the next church I could find that was holding a baptismal service. And I said, I don't want to join your church or your denomination, but I do want to confess my faith in Jesus Christ. Will you baptize me together with the others? And they said yes. But I don't remember much about the occasion. But I do remember when I, as a minister, have baptized people, the joy which there seems to be on their faces when they come up out of the water, and as it says somewhere in Scripture, they have put on Christ in baptism. And there's a joy in their hearts and an assurance. And all the ones I've performed, of course, have been in the English language, but I believe if it had been in a Welsh chapel by a Welsh minister, maybe as they came up smiling and filled with joy, the congregation would have sung Diolch iddo byth am gofio llwch y llawr. Thanks to God forever for remembering the dust of the earth. So Jesus had that joyful experience. But then what happened next? Well, let's go back to the passage I read from Matthew. And it says in verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And it's very important for us to get clear in our mind when we're thinking of the parallels which can exist between Jesus' experience as the Son of God and our experience as children of God. It's important for us to get into our heads that a time of great blessing, not only our baptism, but any time when we really feel that God has blessed us, can be followed by a wilderness, desert experience, and by temptation by the devil, by the world, by sin. And so Jesus was led into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil. And look at what the temptations are from verses 2 onwards. One temptation was to be proud. Wow. All these people gathered on the banks of the Jordan, and the Holy Ghost descended on me, and they all saw it. And they heard a voice from heaven. Wow, that's not happened to anybody else. I'm pretty great. And the temptation to pride. And we can even, strangely, become proud about our spiritual experience and status. Even though we sing about being shluch ha'shlau, the dust of the earth, we can feel in our hearts that, well, you know, I've come to faith. I've submitted to my maker. I've acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God. This lot out there, they haven't. They got no thought about God. I'm much better than them. And you can become proud. And it says in verse 2, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. And the tempter said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Now, he had a perfect right as a human being to eat. God tells us that he cares for his world, that seed time and harvest by God's goodness and faithfulness will not fail. Jesus had the right to have bread, and then he had the right to have the help of angels. Look in verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will give his angels charge of you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. He had the right to be served and protected and looked after, cared for by angels, and there were times when it happened. But this wasn't the right time. But he was being tempted to grasp something that he had a right to, a claim to, but this was not the time, and this was not the way. And sometimes in life, whether it's in our Christian service or whether it's in our secular life with family and work and neighbours, whatever it might be, there is something that we have a right or a just claim or expectation to. But we are not to grasp it in a selfish and sudden way at the wrong time and in a way which is not going God's way for us. And then look at verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said, all these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Now, we know that Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's seated at the right hand of God, and there he will be until every enemy is made a footstool for his feet. He has a right to that. It wasn't the time, and it wasn't the way. You can't go the devil's way in order to get God's blessing. I'll say that again. You can't go the devil's way in order to get God's blessing. So he was tempted to pride. He was tempted to grasp something that was rightful for him to have, but at the wrong time and in the wrong way and in the devil's way. And thirdly, he was tempted to doubt, or at least I think we can look at the words and say that that was part of the temptation, and even if it didn't tempt him, it can still tempt you. Because in verse 3 and verse 6, what does the devil say to him? If you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, and you can start to think, well, what about that glorious experience I had when I was baptized? What about that wonderful time of blessing I felt I had at such and such a time, event, whatever? Maybe it was all an illusion. You know, I don't feel it now. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Where's it all gone? Maybe it wasn't real. Maybe it was just a teenage or young person's experience because of my youth, or whatever it is you might feel. If you're the Son of God, if you're a real Christian, if you're saved, if you're born again, but are you? Maybe you're not. And of course, that is a temptation which comes to people. It is a real experience, a real temptation. But Jesus did not doubt, and he did not grasp what was rightfully his, but not yet the time to grasp it. He waited for God's time and God's way of giving it to him. And all of that time, we read, and we go back to Luke for this bit, chapter 4 and verse 1. All of that time, he'd had that experience of the Holy Spirit descending upon him. And then chapter 4 and verse 1, after that, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. So he is still full of the Holy Spirit after his baptism and during that time of temptation. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit for 40 days in the wilderness, tempted by the devil. I don't believe that we always feel the same religious warmth. You're probably aware of John Wesley's words at the time of his evangelical conversion. They're so famous. I felt my heart strangely warmed. Wonderful. I hope you have felt your heart strangely warmed by the Lord's presence and work within you. I don't think it's something that we always retain as a feeling. We don't know how Jesus felt when he was being tempted, but we do know that all the time he was still full of the Holy Spirit. And he was led, it says, by the Spirit. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. And when you go through these times of wilderness and temptation and difficulty, it doesn't mean that God is no longer leading you. We can be refined by having our faith purified and deepened and strengthened as we find God more deeply and more really in our experience through the very need to search for him at that difficult time. Suffering, affliction, it can deepen your faith. There's a lovely verse in one of the Psalms that says, deep calls to deep at the thunder of thy cataracts. And I don't very often stand or even look at a cataract, but sometimes I go walking in the mountains near Llanrhaeadr a Mochnant, and I park the car in the lay-by not far below the waterfall, one of the wonders of Wales, so it is called. And you look at the water come thundering down, a great cataract of water. I think, what would it be like if you were under it? It would be crushing, wouldn't it? It would be crushing. And then I think of the scripture which says, deep calls to deep at the thunder of thy cataracts. We can find God more deeply at such times. And they can follow a time of real blessing. It is not necessarily a sign that you are no longer walking in the Spirit. Now, when you go to Luke 4 and verse 13, at the end of the story, it says, then the devil left him. And I believe the devil does. He will do his best to tear you apart. What does it say in one of the epistles? He goes about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But he left Jesus, and he will leave you. It says, until an opportune time, he will come back again, no doubt, in the future, and he will no doubt tempt you again. That is in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. The devil left him till an opportune time. And then you find what happened. He got the bread. Jesus, we know that. He went back to a normal life. He came down out of the mountain, went around teaching and preaching. And we read of times when he was having a meal with his disciples. He got the bread that he didn't grasp at the wrong time. He got the angels. Verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. He had to go through the temptation without seeing them there. But then they came. He got the bread that he was tempted to grasp. He got the care of the angels that he was tempted to grasp by throwing himself off the temple. And he got the glory. Chapter 4 and verse 14, he immediately went out into that wonderful ministry of preaching and healing. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and a report concerning him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. He got the glory, and now, after his ascension, he has it even more. And he got that power which the devil had offered him, all the kingdoms of the world. And it says in Matthew, Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So, to sum up, we should do what he did. We go God's way, and we go at God's time. Even when we know that we have a right and a claim to something, we get it by God's way, a godly and righteous way. We don't grasp. We wait until God gives it to us. So thank God for Jesus's life and example. Amen.